there's nothing short of full provision in Jesus Christ. We come today trusting His provision for us. We come today trusting Your life to be our life, and we're asking that Your very light of Your Holy Spirit would now illumine Your Word, that we'd get it. That we'd receive this truth, not just to hear it and to agree with it, but that it would come and it would take root in our lives. And Father, as I speak about things in this war that we're in, will You take it and drive it into our spirit? That we might rid ourselves of the encumbrances of this world. That You might make this so clear that we walk away saying, yes, Lord, I heard You. I agree. I will take action. Lead us into a place of repentance, Father, that we might walk in obedience, in holiness after Christ. So show us what we need to see, even if we don't want to. And thank You that You keep doing that in my life. I need that. So speak through me now today for Your honor, Your glory, our joy. Amen. You may be seated. Find shade. So we're living in a war zone. We've been talking about this for these last few weeks. We talked about how you have a direct enemy, the devil, who oversees spiritual dominions and leads a force against you specifically to deceive. And we talked last week about that issue of the flesh, that we have a body that has been yielded over and under the curse of sin, that has a tendency to desire everything contrary to Christ. And so today I want to talk about the third aspect of this war that is against us in dealing with the issues of the world. Friends, this one is perhaps the most pervasive issue I see for the church in America today. Oh, the devil's doing his lying and deceiving, and we are people easily yielded over to the flesh. But one of the reasons why is how much we've bought into the world. And so, if you find yourself offended today by the word, move. Adjust to that truth that He may be calling you to, because you are living in a war zone and somebody is planning on taking you out. And maybe He already has and you don't even know it. So if we look at some of these things today, you might see something. Do you want to overcome? Do you want to overcome? The issue oftentimes is, well, that's a nice idea, but people don't believe that they have the possibility of actually doing it because they've lost so frequently, they don't think they can win. I remember that feeling as a wrestler. I tend to look back at myself, and wrestling was a sport that I did perhaps better than anything else, but I lost my share of matches in wrestling. And wrestling over here in Humboldt Del Norte District, you know, you had a certain set of schools that you were in competitive with. You weighed a certain weight class, which means even as you went older, you were still wrestling the same people. So over a process of 4 years in my illustrious wrestling career, I had found two guys in our district that I never could win. Couldn't beat them. I'd lost every time I'd ever wrestled them. And one was an exceptional wrestler, was clearly going to be going places. And the other was just a wily guy that I did not like very much. I never did take losing very well. But as we came towards my senior year and came to districts, and districts happened to be at my home school, and I had set a goal 4 years before that I wanted to be a district champion. And of course, in wrestling, to be a district champion, you have to beat every other wrestler at least once during the tournament at the finals. And so I came into this tournament, and I had to think about some things, and I want to use this as an illustration, not to talk about James, but to have you think about this issue. Is I had to think about the enemies that had beaten me and how they had beaten me. And I had to think about what was it that I knew about me and about them that I could use to my advantage when the time came. And I went into the tournament with that focus that I could overcome, believing that it was possible for me to win, even though I knew I wasn't the best wrestler on the mat. I just knew I had the moves to win if I used the moves at the right time. Do you believe that about yourself as a believer? That you can overcome? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Because I think it is important for you to know your weakness. I think it's important for you to know your strength. And I think it's important for you to believe that you can win. Because you can only overcome by believing you can overcome. If you don't believe you can overcome, you have already lost the battle. You may put up a noble effort, but you will not succeed. And I can remember when I was in the semifinals, having won my previous matches, I came up against the strongest wrestler I knew I was going to wrestle. And as I began that match, I had this mental thing that I did because of my own weaknesses, and I started knowing that you're 4 points down, that's where you're at. And you have to come back. You have to know how you're going to come back. And friends, sometimes some of you have been in matches before and you know already, I'm down a ways. I've already made some mistakes. I've already had some losses. And are you prepared to come back with Christ and have a win? Because it doesn't matter how many losses you've had in your past. What matters is how you wrestle today. Does that make sense? Today is the day. And so look what it says here in 1 John chapter 2. He says, verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So do you know the strategies and schemes that are being used against you in the war that you are in? And do you know the counter to that move? One of the things we discovered in wrestling as we got more and more into it is that for every move that you worked, there was a counter. There was no move that there was not a counter to. There was a counter. You had to use it at the right time, in the right place, with the right amount of energy. But there was a counter to everything. And friends, we have a threefold attack coming against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And you need to know the moves that are coming against you so you can overcome the world. Because you can win this battle. Even though we sit in a society totally saturated with values contrary to Christ, you can win this battle. So notice what he starts with. It's quite simple. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Now, as soon as we hear that, you want to say, what does he mean by that? I thought the Bible said that God loves the world. So we need to sort out what we're talking about when we talk about the world. So part of this is to understand when we speak of the world, we're not speaking of this beautiful creation that God has been. He didn't say don't love or don't enjoy his creation. He says always give him glory in his creation. We're always to be praising and thanking him for his amazing creative work. And he's not talking about not loving the created, because he came to die for those whom he created. So he loves the lost. He loves those who are not yet saved as well as those who are. And so we are not to not love people. But when he talks about the world, he's talking about an ordered system, a confederated alliance that is anti-God. There is an anti-God federation that is organized in its approach to undermine the values of God, the purposes of God, the kingdom of God in this age. And so he says, don't love the system that is around you. And so when we hear that, we say, okay, well, what do you mean? Well, then he's going to go in and explain that to us. But before we look at that list, I literally had sent this verse to Jim this week, and just the first verse, and he says, does that come with a list? And it says, as a matter of fact, it does. It's in verse 16. And so before we go to the list, I want you to understand something right here that I think is critical for us. He says, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you understand this, that your love life directs your whole life? That what you love is going to determine how you live. It's going to cause the focus and the direction and the change. A young man of our congregation from a while back, Derek Samuelson, was getting married on the East Coast. Why would anybody go get married on the East Coast? Because the one he loves lives on the East Coast. That's why you go where your love goes. Isn't that right? What happened to that dear lady coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah when she looked back at what she loved? Friends, there are things that your love directs the focus of your life. And so it's a critical thing for us. So he says, do not love the world or you're going to miss out on the love of the Father. So what's he saying? Do not love the world, love the Father. Do not love the world, love the Father. For some of you that are trying to find the PowerPoint this morning, that was your clue for your first principle if you're filling in your notes. But there is a love that God is calling you to and a love that God is calling you from. All right? Because lust will lead you astray. So he says, I don't want you doing this. In fact, if you do this, it will actually block your ability to receive love. Yesterday, I was blessed to be invited to several parties. Numerous is probably the better term. And so, as we did that, one of the things that Susie says, hey, what do you want for lunch? And I says, very little. Because I knew, hey, I'm going to go to these parties, and guess what? They're going to be serving up all sorts of delicious things, and I'm going to be too full to enjoy them. So I kept myself from filling up on something, isn't that right? And I went to the first party, and I did this, and I went to the second party, I did this, I went to the third party. I paced it out pretty well, you know. But some of you, as you think about this, have so saturated yourself and so filled yourself with the world's value that you're no longer open to God's value. It runs contrary to your system. It's offensive to you. Now, it's not surprising that Christ's values are offensive to the world. We're going to get into that in the next couple of weeks as God leads. How to live in a hostile world and how we deal with persecution, because there's principles about persecution in the Word that you need to know, because it's coming, friends. It's coming. But it comes because you embrace a value system different. So he says, watch this issue. In fact, in Proverbs 4:23, he says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it flow the springs of life. So here in 1 John, he says, don't love. What's he saying? Watch over your heart. Don't fall in love with this. How many of you parents had some serious concerns about some of the love lives of your children. Do you know what I'm talking about? You guys get worried about some of those people your kids were hanging out with? Don't be going with that person, because you know what's going to happen. It's going to direct, you know, bad company does what? Corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. So for you parents who still got teenagers, you have the right to speak into their lives. You're speaking protection. All right? But if you love something, it's going to lead you a certain way. So you need to care for the command and control center of your life. That's your heart and your mind. Because it can be deceived by the devil, it can be distracted by the flesh, and it can be destroyed by the world. All right? We are swimming in a current, friends. I was raised on the Smith River. Every year, we lost somebody in that river, just like the Rogue. In fact, the Rogue's even more deceptive. Every year, we lose somebody in that river, isn't that right? It's not usually because they don't know how to swim. It's usually because they underestimate the current. They think they're strong enough to handle the pull. And so he says here, don't underestimate the pull of the world. Don't love it. Don't get into that. It offers you this alternative lifestyle. He says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It's toxic to godliness to be wrapped up in worldliness. So how does it block? Well, it's interesting. It's kind of like magnets. Now, I couldn't find a magnet big enough to give you the visual illustration, so I'll have to talk to you about it. But you understand the idea of the different poles on a magnet. So if you come to one end of a magnet with another magnet, what? It can either pull or attract, depending on which pole you're approaching. And that's an interesting thing, because the world will either be negative to you and will repel you, or it will retract you depending on how you respond from the heart. And it's pulling, it's trying to position itself in such a way that it can attract you. And so we have to keep positioning ourselves so we're not aligned with the world to be pulled in to its magnetic force. Because lust blocks love. And that's the next thing he's going to move into here, is talking about that. He says everything that's in the world, verse 16, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So he starts off, he says, let's understand who we're talking about. He says, Dad, our spiritual father, does not do these things. This is not a part of his plan. This is not a part of his approach to life. And there was a time when I thought, well, duh, who would think that? Friends, it's in the church now. This is a time we've come to where it is a saturation point. You know, ships are made for an ocean, but woe is the ship when the ocean is in the ship. All right? And we have to live in this world, but when the world gets into us, we're going under, friends. And so he says here, we have to be careful about these things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And each one of these is a different facet of a value system that can pull you away from what? The love of God. Okay? So if you look at it and say, some of you may be, maybe, let me make this more relevant. Some of you may be asking, how come I don't love the Word more? How come it's so hard for me actually even to go to church? Or why don't I like being a part of a small group and really sharing my life with other people? What is it that's holding me back from really going for it with God? There's an answer in this verse we're going to look at right here. So if you're at that spot saying, I'm not as zealous for God as I want to be, it's not because God's not worth being zealous about, is it? You know he's worth going after. It's something else is detracting you, distracting you, restraining you. So look at these three things and see if you might recognize any of these. Been interesting walking through them myself, because you guys know, whatever I have to teach on, I get drugged through the week before, and sometimes several weeks in advance. And so it has been interesting the last few weeks. So he says, the lust of the flesh. Now, we spoke on that here just last week. But the lust of the flesh is literally a hunger for pleasure. All right? It is the appetite for the sensual. It's the idea that you would cater to your body's desires for gratification. And we say, wait a minute, my body has legitimate needs. It needs sleep, it needs food, I need companionship. What the flesh does is say, you'd find more satisfaction if you seek those things in an illegitimate way. And so you may be married, but that relationship doesn't seem to be satisfying you, so you can be tempted into another one. And you go into an affair. You say, well, this person's not satisfied. So you say, I'm going to what? I have this need. Surely God would want me to be happy, doesn't he? It's interesting. God's goal is for you to experience joy in holiness, friends. That we don't step out of his will to satisfy our flesh. And so he says, this lust of the flesh, this appetite for the sensual, is something that you can seek to satisfy legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. And so, even as we talked about some last week, the issue of food, the issue of drink, excess or unhealthy in either of those areas is not good. God has designed that the intimate relationship that can happen between a man and a woman is there to bring great satisfaction. And yet, just because you're married doesn't mean you're satisfied. And now we have a world that's saturated with pornography. One click away on your computer or your phone, and you could be pouring yourself into what? A satisfaction that what? It will not satisfy. It never does. Because flesh doesn't get satisfaction. And so when you go after flesh, you're saying, I want to feel what I want to feel. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. I'm tired of denying myself. And I've had numerous people tell me that in my office. Say, James, I know what God says, but this is where I'm going. It's what I call the Esau principle. You know the story of Esau. The guy had been out doing his job, working hard, came in, and he was what? Starving. Just starving. And what does he do? He throws away to his sweet brother Jacob his inheritance for a bowl of chili. He says, well, man, if I don't get food, I'm going to be dead anyway, so you can have my inheritance. And he buys probably $1 million worth, gives away $1 million worth of investments for a bowl of chili. Because it's what I feel right now that I want. I was at a very conservative pastor's convention not too far from here several years ago, and was really shocked when this very straight-laced preacher got up and he says, gentlemen, he says, if you're going to have an affair, he says, you better do it well. So that got my attention. He says, and it better be the absolute best sex you've ever had, because it's going to cost you more than anything you've ever done. See, it's not that sin is not pleasurable, friends. It's just that it's temporary and it's extremely costly. And so the lust of the flesh can bring you a sense of satisfaction for a moment. But in the end, it's going to kill you. It's kind of like the guy who's stranded in a boat in the ocean. And all around him is what? Water. And he knows if he could just drink some water that he'd be satisfied. And so he'll take that drink of that water, and you know what's going to happen next, don't you? He's just begun to poison himself. So the flesh will never satisfy, okay? And so walk by the Spirit, and what? You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So you live by a different value system, that your body is not in charge. Your spirit's in charge. That's one of the reasons we talk about fasting, is to tell your body, I'm living for the Spirit, and it's to put yourself in a disciplined place. What's the next part of the list? The lust of the eyes. What is the lust of the eyes? It is the pursuit of possessions. More stuff, more toys, and some of you have ran out of space, so now you don't want more toys. What you want is what? Better toys. Isn't that an amazing thing with our culture? Is we found ways that, well, that's a really nice 19-inch TV, but boy, a 28-inch would look better. Well, that's a good 28-inch, but a 36 would be better. Could any of you 20 years ago conceive of the fact that they'd be selling 60-inch TVs? We just found something a little better. That is, friends, the lust of the eyes. And you've got this car and it runs, but that car, it's got that new car smell. I said that new car smells like debt to me. That's what that smells like. That's just a free comment from me. But that's from somebody who's never owned a car in the same decade he was living in. Okay. But that's one of the ways that I've tried to resist this lust of the eyes. It doesn't mean my eyes haven't noticed. I could tell you the make and model and year that my flesh would like. May not be healthy for my driving, but my flesh has already noticed. But there are things you say no to, and the lust of the eyes is one of them, because there is a desire to acquire that comes with your worldly exposure. And out of that is this lie that people believe, and that is, I will get satisfaction if I get. And Jesus said what? It is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. And I talk to people and they say, you know, James, I'm just too busy to serve. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, if I didn't have all these bills, you know, I'd give more money to the church. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We make the choices that we make in our acquiring. But it costs you something to practice what I call the Achan syndrome. You ever think about that good old Achan? They're coming into Jericho. He is about to experience the greatest blessing of his life. He and all of the Israelites were going to get plunder from the whole nation. And then they're going to move into somebody else's house and somebody else's orchard and somebody else's stuff. And they're going to live off the fat of the land. But he can't contain his lust of the eyes for one day. And so he says, I saw this mantle of Shinar. I thought that was very interesting. All the way back in the Old Testament, they still had designer clothes. He knew exactly where it came from. Oh, it was that kind of a scarf. And then there was this much gold, and I coveted it, I wanted it, so I took it. Friends, sometimes we're taking stuff today. How do we take it? Now, I'm going to irritate some of you, but that's okay. It's okay. If it's me, just take it out on me. But if it's from God, I want you to deal with it. You know how we're taking today? We're buying stuff when we don't have the money to buy it. See, many of you older folks grew up in a generation that you had to wait to have it. But the next generation is growing up and says, my parents have it. I deserve it. I'm going to get it. I've got a card. That's called greed, friends. We're just going out and burying ourselves. And then all of a sudden you have to work these kind of hours because there's no longer time to be with your family because you got to keep paying off the bills for your stuff. And you lose the love of God. Remember, he says if you love the world, it will keep you from the love of the Father. So the lust of the flesh will distract you. The lust of the eyes will distract you. All right? Paul was quite blunt about this when he was talking to Timothy. And you know, Timothy was just a young pastor. And Paul wrote him these letters to say, hey, here's some things you need to teach on in the church. What did he tell him? The love of money is the root of what? All sorts of evil. It's not money. Money is a useful tool. But when you desire money, it becomes an idol that says, this is what provides for me. No, friends. He's the one who provides for you. He's our provider. All right? And I have seen him provide when I didn't have enough money to the end of the month. You know what that's like. And I can look back at times and I say, God, okay, I'm going to do what you've called me to do, but I have no idea how you're going to provide. He says, that's not your business. Your business is to be obedient. And some of you today, I just want to encourage you, would you be obedient to the call of God in your life, to the values that he's given you, and trust that he will provide what you need, even though you don't know how that's going to happen? I was driving one of those cars. It was not one decade from when I was living in. It was two decades from when I was living in. And it was one of those ones where, you know, you get in and it was a faith car. You get in and you pray before you try to start it kind of car. You say, okay, God, this is what I, would you please help us get from here to here? That wasn't really easy. I mean, we were living in Nevada. We'd come up here and it was a 12-hour drive to get to see the relatives. And we'd pray about that, but there was no money. And yet, I was driving an Audi 5000 later on one of those years. Now, it wasn't the newest model. Didn't matter to me. I was in high heaven. It was given as a gift. Friends, God can provide for you if you will renounce pursuing the lust of your eyes and say, God, I'm not going after it. Will you begin to direct me after yourself? Because it says there, Jesus said it very clearly. He says, you cannot do what? Serve God and mammon. Can't happen. So friends, that's one of the things this world has sold us into, is that you need to get more money so you can get more stuff. And you need to acquire more. And it's taken away our strength. When you read that parable of the soils, that is one of the most convicting parables I find in Scripture. And it shows that there is seed that fell among the weeds. And what happens? It grows up, but it bears what? No fruit. It's alive, but fruitless. And I find many believers in the church today, that's exactly where they are. They are alive, but fruitless. Because it says why? Because they were choked with the worries of this world, the desires for other things, and the riches of this life. Check it out, Luke chapter 8. Friends, lust of the eyes will keep you from the love of God. All right? And then he puts this other one down here. The boastful pride of life. Well, you're not a proud person, are you? I even wrestled with using that illustration I was talking about to introduce this sermon, because I says that's kind of like bragging. But it is our appetite for position and for a perspective from other people, our appetite for applause, is this issue of the boastful pride of life. It's that I want to be approved, liked, recognized. I want attention. Oh man, I am there, friends. This is something I wrestle with daily. You're in a conversation. Do you draw the other person out through questions, or do you wait for the chance to throw your story in there and match them or top their story with what you did over the weekend? The pride of life. It's what I call the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. You know Nebi. He's a guy walking on the roof of his house after being warned by God before. He's walking on the roof of his house and he says, is this not Babylon which I have built by my hand? What's the problem? Didn't he have a serious hand in Babylon? Absolutely. Was it only his hand? Absolutely not. And God says, you're done. I'm taking you out to pasture. And for the next 7 years, the guy was eating grass. I'm not talking about smoking grass. I'm talking about eating grass. And when he got done, it was very interesting. You know what his observation was? It's great. You got to read the book of Daniel. You'll see it in the middle of the story there in Daniel. He says, there is one God in heaven, and he is the ruler of all the earth, and he gives it to whomever he desires to rule, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. I love that. It's like, yeah, he knows how to get your attention. I think about that, and I say, you know what? It was 7 years he was out there eating in the field. How long have you been in the field? How long have you been in that spot where you know you're not where God wants you to be, and yet you haven't humbled yourself to say, okay, I'm coming back. I understand. You're the boss. I'm not. I'm sorry I acted like that. Friends, we live in this celebrity culture that worships people. What do you think? All these award ceremonies and all these red carpet experiences and all, we're idolizing. We've even got shows about idols. Can you believe that? American Idol. What's that? We idolize, we look up to people, we worship people. He says, don't do that. It's going to keep you from the love of God. And the fear of man, the desire for man's approval, the fear of man leads to a snare. Man, how many times have you got yourself in trouble? Now, I could give you my list, but I'm going to have to take a while to make it. But how many times have you got yourself in trouble because I was afraid of offending that person, or I didn't want to say something that... And you change a story, or you don't give all... You get yourself in trouble. Jesus said, "Who is ever ashamed of me in this generation, I'll be ashamed of him when they stand before the Father." That's a scary thought. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. But God is what? Opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when we look at this issue of the idea of the lustful or boastful pride of life, I call it the lust of pride. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of pride. Okay? But when we get there, understand this. It's not from Father. To seek your satisfaction in the approval of people. Because haven't you found that people let you down? And when you start living for somebody else's attention, they get to vote you up or down depending on how well you did that day. And you begin to try and perform well enough to please, and it may be a father who's already gone and you're still trying. No, you've got a father who's watching, and he's pleased by those who trust in him. He says, "This is not from the Father." Friends, if we eat from the world's cafeteria, we can expect to be looking like the world. So he says, don't have anything to do with this. Why? Because verse 17 says, "The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." This world is temporary. It's like, you know, you play with your kids, sometimes you get those bubbles, you know, blow bubbles. Isn't it fun to watch little kids play with bubbles and they chase after the bubbles? There's a lot of people chasing the bubbles of this world. And as soon as you get them, what happens? They pop and it disappears. And all you got is a film of something that used to represent something else to you. Friends, pleasure, possessions, positions are going to pass away. But someday, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you will stand before the one who made it all. And you can enter into his blessing. It won't be a bubble, friends. It will be a blessing beyond all measure. In fact, turn with me here in 1 John over to chapter 5. Because, you know, when they write these epistles, and that's just a fancy word for a letter, okay? So when he writes these letters in the Bible, you're supposed to read the whole letter. But most of the time, you know, reading the whole letter on a Sunday morning and this much talking about the letter would keep people away. So I'm going to come to the end of the letter because he summarizes this thought in the fifth chapter. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." He says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." Now, this is a whole different kind of love. Do you see that? He says, "By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Okay, that's what we're just talking about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. What overcomes the world? The person who's born of God. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our what? Faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So follow me through with this as I wrap up. Faith overcomes the world and loves the Father's family. See, we can get wrapped up in loving ourselves. That's the message of the world. You need to look out for yourself. You're what matters most. And what Jesus came in, and his principle is what? Love one another. This is how they'll know you're my follower. That's a completely different value system than this world teaches. You're to love the Father and the Father's family. But he says, how do we do that? You do that by faith. Because sometimes that person sitting next to you, and it may actually literally be this morning, that person sitting next to you, is not the easiest person to love. Go ahead, you can look at them. You're thinking about it anyway. They're not the easiest person to love. And you have to say, that person belongs to the Father. They're worthy of love. That's the Father's plan for me. I'm going to love that person. See, it's not about loving myself, trying to indulge my flesh, trying to get me more stuff, trying to get more recognition. No, it's about, am I willing to give those same contrasted in a godly way values to somebody else, that I'll honor other people, that I'll share with other people, that I'll think about what other people need. Friends, love doesn't block the love of God. Love leads us together. And that's what he's calling us to do. All right? He says, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. This is why it bothers me so greatly when people will tell me, well, you know, I love Jesus, I just hate his church. You know, it's like, okay, go ahead, tell me. You know, hey, James, I really love you, but I hate your wife. You ain't coming over for lunch. And I'm not taking you out for lunch. We're not going to have much relationship if you don't value that which I value dearest. And God says, I died for the family. And I want you to live like that's the value, so that you will recognize the value that I have given to this family. And he says, that's not a burdensome thing. We display God as we display his love to one another. So love is going to lead you together. And he says here something that's interesting. He says it's not burdensome. Now here, by the way, is another clue for you about the deception of the evil one. When you are looking at God's way, when you are looking at God's word, and you say to yourself, it's just too hard, it's just too difficult, your eyes are not on the Savior. You're already in deception. Because he says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. He says, friends, it's impossible to live the Christian life by your flesh. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you won't carry out the desire of your flesh. You can live this life. Now notice how he says you do that. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. You know what the neat thing is? God's work begins with God and ends with God. Isn't that a good thing? If when you're born of God, that's God's work. None of you got yourselves born, did you? We had nothing to do with that. He saves us. He snatches us out of death. He snatches us from the fire. He says, when you're born of God, he says, you are given overcoming power. When you put your faith in Christ, you're given the life of Christ within. Look what he says. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, don't leave that yet. I'm going to take you to this next verse. But we have a tendency, we say, okay, the victory overcomes the world is my faith. I need to try harder. I need to try harder. I need to try harder. No! Trust deeper. This is not about trying harder. This is about turning it over to him. This is about saying, yes, I yield to you. I submit myself to you. Faith is about Jesus. Look how it goes into it in the next verse. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Friends, your victory is in the overcoming one. Your victory has already been won by Jesus Christ, the glorious one. Is that not true? He upon that cross says, it is finished. He rose up again and says, I have risen from the dead. I ascend to the Father. When we put our faith in Christ, we find forgiveness. But that's not all you find. You find the life that gives you the power to make the right choices in this life. See, we're born by believing. We live out this life by believing. And we overcome the influence of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. We overcome that way by believing in Jesus Christ and his work through us. This is not about, okay, now we have to do that. This is my work. Friends, your work is to believe. That's what Jesus said. They said, what must we do that we could do the works of God? Wouldn't that have been a cool thing to come up to Jesus and say, hey, how can I do what you do? You're like, oh yeah, I'm taking notes right here. What am I going to? He says, this is the work of God. Believe the one he sent. The way you walk into the miraculous, friends, is by believing in the miraculous one in you doing his work. When you allow him to fill you with his resurrection power. That life gives you supernatural life. Friends, you've been given a new birth, and with a new birth comes a new life, and with a new life comes new power. You've been given supernatural power. And so he says, who is the one who overcomes the world? It's the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Friends, that's what gets you saved, believing that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came, lived a perfect life, died a sufficient death, was buried, and rose again the third day. But there's some people who seem to walk from that and say, now I've got to go do these things so I look like I'm following him. No, I keep living by faith in the one who died for me, who lives for me, who's interceding for me, and someday soon is coming for me. Amen? Are you guys so wrapped up in this world you're not looking for the coming? He's coming for me. Is he coming for you? So that ought to be the occupying aspect. I watched a mother get very excited about seeing a daughter she hadn't seen for a long time. And she was expecting her coming. Her heart was excited and wrapped up in that. Friends, I find you can get so wrapped up in this world that the idea that Jesus is coming back, well, that'll be nice. Right after lunch. We have something else on the agenda that's more important to our hearts than Jesus. Friends, I'm excited to be part of a family that I see learning to love one another. And I love it. I just want to encourage you to abound still more, to let that life be expressed through you, because you have in Christ the power to overcome the world, because the overcomer is in you. Would you tell the person next to you that? The overcomer is in you. Tell them. That's the truth. You need to believe that. See, if you don't believe you've got it, you won't do it. But you can only overcome by believing you're an overcomer through his power. I know, some of you want the rest of that story I was telling earlier on. So I came to the semifinals wrestling the best wrestler I'd ever wrestled. And sure enough, by the second round, I was down 4 points. And he was mean machine. And somewhere in there, I basically had two moves in wrestling. I had a reverse and I had head and arm. And I pulled a reverse and he reached back to get me and I took him with a head and arm. And for the next, it seemed like an eternity, but for the next minute, we tipped each other back and forth and we both scored on each other. Back and forth, until at one point I just took his head and wished for the ceiling and pinned the best wrestler in my weight class. And then I had to wrestle the other guy, the sly guy. And we came into that match, and sure enough, in the second round, I was down 4 points. And I reversed him, and he escaped. I was never a good takedown artist. I was down again, 2 more points. So I came into the second round, down 3. I had to reverse him and tip him. But I believed that I could because I'd watched his moves and he always ran out of energy in the third round. And so I just let him run me hard and I came back in the last few minutes of that round and turned him over and became a champion. Because if you believe it in Christ, you can achieve it. It's there for you. There's a plan that God has for you to be an overcomer. If you're wrapped up in the world, the first step back is to repent. Remember how he told that church in Revelation? You know the one he said 7 different times. He says, to him who overcomes. We're going to be talking about that in the weeks ahead. He says, but yeah, I have this. He says, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. I commend you for all of this. And that's what I feel like I want to say to you. I commend you for the ministry I see taking place in this place. But he said to them at Ephesus, he says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. He says, repent and do the things you did at first, or I'm going to take your candlestick away. He says, your testimony is going to leave unless you turn around. And so, friends, I just want to encourage you to be a person who repents, who returns, and who believes, because you can overcome the world. It's God's plan for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the victory we have in Christ. That it's already done, that we're already seated in the heavenly places, that you've already accomplished it, and yet we won't walk in it, and so we don't experience it. Would you open up our eyes to see what you really do have for us? That we'd believe what you could accomplish if we would trust you. Father, I pray that you'd encourage my brothers and sisters. I don't want to have been hard on them today, but I do want to be hard on this world. God, would you just drive the world out of us? Would you give us a distaste for the salt water of this world that's poisoning our souls? And would you give us a hunger for your word and for the work and the water of your spirit pouring into us, that we might walk wildly, affectionately in love with you and one another, and the world will know that Jesus is the Son of God because we loved one another. Make it so, Father. Thank you for the rest of this day and the plans you have for us. We ask your blessing over the lunch that's to follow. Allow us just to enter in to a deeper fellowship than just sharing food. Lord, can we share our lives? Can we share our stories for the glory of Christ? Change us. For the one who's stuck today, Father, would you give him the boldness to ask for help? In your name we pray. Amen.